Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing and His proclamation of Himself, proclamation, declaration of His Son, His work and His glory, that we may glean some understanding, that we may have some message of hope and encouragement even in the present time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you again for always who you are, for nothing would exist outside of your sovereign will and your sustaining them and creating them. We thank you, Lord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is His glory, His work, His faithfulness. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, for His work, His faithfulness in teaching us the truth, testifying of the work of Christ, the glory of Christ, even our salvation, a sure salvation, complete salvation. Lord, we pray for your church, your people, whom you redeemed with your blood, that you call them, that you keep them, encourage them, strengthen them as they sojourn in this life, amidst all the things of the wilderness, the fiery serpents that continue to bite them, our sin, the sins of others, the world and all the things that are in the world. Lord, help us to overcome. Help us to run the race, fixing our eyes to Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this time again to go into the book of Genesis, to go and explore and glean the nuggets of Jesus Christ and our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you bless me, give me ability to speak, and your people ability to hear what says the Spirit. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back to Genesis 41. We took a detour, I think, a month or so ago, and it feels like it's already 2 months since we've been able to go back and continue in our gospel testimony of Christ from the story of Joseph. And we'll pick up from Genesis 41, 14 to 24. I think the last message that we did was, and he changed his clothes. So we're going to be picking up from there and moving forward with the text and drawing some understanding, some remembrance, some connections, as we always do. And this is a wonderful gospel message, if the Lord would grant me ability to deliver to you as he has given it to me. Moses, by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us and said, Genesis 41, 14 to 24. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. That's the word of the Lord. Actually, we're going to work our understanding through much of Genesis 41 all the way. I wanted to save us time because the dream is repeated 3 times. So I wanted to save us time by just reading this portion, and then we'll pick up the reading of it as we expound the gospel testimony. We have 2 titles that I've given to this message. Number one title, The Glory of Christ in Joseph. The Glory of Christ in Joseph. The second title is Redemption and Glory Accomplished. Redemption and Glory Accomplished. God has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from all the scriptures that have been recorded for us. And that to say, as we always say, if we do not use a Christ-centered, gospel-centered hermeneutic, which means way of reading and interpreting the Bible and the stories, we will not be able to read them in a way that makes us wise unto salvation. Because these stories, these scriptures testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the script of Jesus Christ. They are not the script for us to moralize them and see in what way we can make our lives better by avoiding this mistake and that other mistake or whatever, as a lot of people, a lot of preachers who don't understand the gospel use them to teach their people. And this is the reason why Joseph found himself in Egypt. It did not happen because of his brothers, but because of God. God was the cause, and the brothers and their hatred were just instruments. They were secondary causes. Okay? God is the one who was behind everything that happened. He was the first mover. He was the cause of everything that happened to Joseph. And that to say, Christ did not come into the world in reaction to our sin, but because of his glory. There was the mystery of Christ that was hidden in all the events of the Garden of Eden, to everything that happened afterwards until the appearance of Christ. Everything that is happening in God's creation is testifying of the appearance of Christ. We have to understand that. Colossians 1:24-27, Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Listen to this, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery in Christ. This mystery that was hidden, not difficult to understand, but it was just hidden. That's what the Greek word mystery means there. It's something that was unknown, but is only known by initiation. One has to be initiated into the knowledge and understanding of Christ and what God meant by him. Here, Ephesians 3:8-12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The preacher of Christ preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ. They preach what God has willed them to know about the riches of the glory of this mystery in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ. This mystery was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent, verse 10, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Pay attention to that. The manifold wisdom of God might be known according to the eternal purpose. See, God does not have purposes in anything. He only has one purpose. God has one eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus. So this matter of salvation is an eternal matter, and it is about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. So this matter of salvation is an eternal matter, and it is about the glory of God in Christ. And this has to be revealed to a sinner. There's no one who just comes and says they understand this by their own natural light. It's impossible. God has to teach it. God has to reveal the understanding. So God also willed in this eternal purpose to make known to us the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the riches of this glory were preached even in the story of Joseph before Christ came in the flesh, as it was preached in Adam, as it was preached in Noah, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, and many others. We have to know that the glory of God is a driver of why God does all things. And his glory is revealed in his eternal purpose in Christ. God does not wait for anyone so that he can do or accomplish his will. It is us who have to wait for him, because he causes and empowers all things. Time is in his hand. It is he who appoints time and things, not the other way around. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him, of him, which means he is the first cause of all things, and through him means he empowers all things that come to pass. And to him are all things, to his glory are all things. To his glory are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Joseph is in Egypt without the coat of many colors, stripped by his brothers, and sprinkled with the blood of a goat, and presented back to his father Jacob. Joseph in Egypt, carried there by the Ishmaelites, the grandsons of Hagar, the maidservant of Sarah, the law, are they who carried him into captivity and sold him into bondage. Hagar is from Egypt, the bondservant, Mount Sinai, and anyone who is carried on the back of Hagar or her sons will find themselves under bondage. anyone. It doesn't matter who. Anyone who is carried on the back of Hagar or the children of Hagar is going to find themselves in the bondage of Egypt under slavery to sin, because that's a function of the law. And in Egypt, Joseph finds himself a faithful servant in the house of the one, Mr. Potiphar, a high-ranking member of Pharaoh's government, captain of the guard. The Lord prospers everything that Joseph lays his hands to, but sooner than later, he finds himself in the crosshairs of Miss Potiphar. Beautiful Miss Potiphar. Miss Potiphar is attracted to this young man, to this young Hebrew man. She wanted him to lay down with her. Joseph refuses her advances, and Miss Potiphar is offended, because Miss Potiphar is a woman of power and most likely also very beautiful. But Miss Potiphar finds herself in possession of Joseph's garment that he left behind. And God is developing the gospel testimony, the mystery of Christ in this story. He is defining for us the mission of Christ to the earth through Joseph, because Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt represents the whole world as it lies under sin. This is the place that Joseph has come to accomplish the work of redemption. This is the place that Christ would come to. And that to say, Christ came to save sinners. Christ came to save prostitutes, adulterers and adulteresses, as they are represented or were represented by Miss Potiphar. That's the mission of Christ. He came to save sinners. And these who are sinners are they who are attracted to Christ. They are the ones whose sin is discovered in the appearance of Christ. They who are drawn to Christ. Mark 2:16-17. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they say to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? How is it that the Son of Man, the Savior, one who is holy, eats and drinks with sinners? He parties with sinners. He hangs out with sinners. He loves sinners. He is comfortable in the company of sinners. Why is it that Miss Potiphar was attracted to Joseph?" It was more than physical lust. Remember, the mystery of Christ was hidden in Joseph. This is the answer. Verse 17 of Mark 2. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Miss Potiphar was a sick girl, and her sickness was exposed when Joseph showed up. When Christ shows up for a sinner, their harlotry is exposed, their sickness, their warring is exposed. But them to whom he comes in salvation, he leaves them holding something of substance, something of value. And Christ was in Joseph. And when such who are in Christ, the sinners, come to Christ, when they come to Christ, what are they left with in their hands? Genesis 39:13-16. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the man of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into as a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. He left his garment with me and fled and went outside. That was the mission of Christ. To come and leave his garment, then fled and went outside back to his father. That's what Christ came to do. Miss Potiphar is right. Christ had accomplished his work. He came, left his garment, and he fled and he went outside back to his father. Joseph was a young and strong man. If he wanted, he could have wrestled Miss Potiphar to the ground and recovered his coat. After all, the coat was already on him. The garment was already on him. So for him to leave it behind in the hands of Miss Potiphar means God meant to leave it with her. Christ meant to leave his coat of righteousness with the harlots and the adulteresses. And that to say, Christ was not forced, Christ was not coerced to cover his people with his own righteousness. Christ was not forced to grant life and righteousness to his people. He freely gave himself, knowing full well the kind of people that he was dealing with, and that means grace. And the righteousness of Christ is also freely given, without any regret on his part. And that means it cannot be withdrawn on a later discovery of unpleasant things, some sin that you will commit or have committed, because he knows all things. There's nothing more to discover about you as far as God is concerned. Christ knows all your sins, every jot and tittle of them, because they were ordained of him. Even their boundaries were set by him. There are some sins that you never do, not because you have sense in your head, but because the boundaries were set by him. Just as the waters of the seas have their boundaries set by God. So Christ, to regret would mean he does not know all things. Christ to say, oh, I wanted to serve you, but I've changed my mind, would mean that he did not know all things. But we know Judas had to betray Jesus. It was set for him by God, and he could not do otherwise. The Son of Man had to go the way that was appointed by him, the way that was appointed for him. But woe is to the man by whom he goes, appointed by God, the means appointed by God, the instruments appointed by God. The sin and the boundaries were set, and Judas had to do what God determined for him to do. He could not do otherwise, because this was God's eternal purpose in Christ. That is sovereignty. This is the God who has written your life story and mine. But why did Miss Potiphar need to have Joseph's garment? Why not get his flip-flops or even his iPhone if he had one? Because that is not the evidence that she needed to be vindicated. That is not the evidence that one needs to stand before God. Miss Potiphar was a sinner. She was naked before God. She needed to have her nakedness covered by the coat of another, the righteousness of Christ imputed to this Gentile woman. And so we hear that Joseph left in her hands not part of his garment, not a torn garment, but a full garment, a complete garment, a full and complete righteousness. So Miss Potiphar held onto the garment of Joseph as her only evidence of vindication before her husband. She did not have any other evidence as testimony of her innocence before her husband, who had power to put her in the dungeon. She did not need to tell her husband of what had happened, because the servants had actually heard nothing of her failed mission. The servants were not there when this thing supposedly happened. But she has to tell her husband when he comes home, because Mr. Potiphar is a type of God the Father. And when she stands before him, she could only bring one piece of evidence to vindicate a story, to vindicate a righteousness. Miss Potiphar puts all the blame of a sin on Joseph. And so the believer, the elect in Christ, has all their sins put on another, as it were, Christ being blamed for all their sins. And that is what God is telling every sinner, that if they should come before him, they shall only be vindicated, they shall only be found as innocent and righteous on account of the garments of another, the righteousness of another, freely imputed, freely given, the righteousness of Christ. And this is the matter of the story, the imputation of sin to one who had not committed it, Joseph. And yet being found guilty and going into the dungeon to make payment for it. My friends, you and I are not Joseph. You and I are Miss Potiphar. So Joseph has to go into the dungeon to make payment, to make complete satisfaction of the sin of Miss Potiphar. This one who came as a foreigner, who came as a Hebrew slave, found himself guilty of a crime that he did not commit in the place of his captivity. Christ, the Hebrew boy who came into this world, found himself in the dungeon, found himself on the cross, making payment for sins that he did not commit, and leaving his garments of righteousness in the hands of the prostitutes and adulterers like you and I, divided his garments among those that should be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is where the believer who is a sinner is in this transaction. The believer is righteous before God, in spite of their harlotry, in spite of their warring, in spite of their prostitution in sin. The believer is one of the elect, and all the elect were represented by Christ already. And this transaction has already happened for them, in spite of them. It is sovereign grace salvation. Sovereign grace salvation does not wait for you to make it work. Sovereign grace salvation works by itself, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Christ has already stood for them. Christ has already stood for me. Christ has made the payment, and the payment was accepted. And Christ has already resurrected, and the same Christ ever lives to make intercession for them. The resurrection of Christ speaks to the irreversibility of the transaction of salvation, to the completion and acceptance of what he did in the place of me, in the place of you who believe in that transaction as the only way to be saved, the only way to see God in peace, the only way to stand and be called holy and righteous. Imputation of righteousness. The garments of another. Beautifully dressed. That's God's dress code. Okay? The question of faith is, my friends, are you Miss Potiphar? Do you see yourself in Miss Potiphar? Because Joseph does not leave his court to one who is not a Miss Potiphar. Joseph does not leave his court to one who is righteous in themselves. If the testimony of Miss Potiphar turns you off, then you belong to the Pharisees, the self-righteous who trust in themselves that they are good. And Christ has no part with the Pharisees who reject God's testimony of their sinfulness and who in turn deny God's only way of doing salvation, which is by the free imputation of righteousness. But righteousness does not come freely. Someone has to pay, and it was not Miss Potiphar who paid. She could not pay. She could not go to jail. Someone went in her place for her benefit so that she could keep hanging out with the girlfriends and getting her nails done and looking pretty. Miss Potiphar was left out of the dungeon, and yet she went in the dungeon in union with Joseph. Yes, Miss Potiphar was outside. She did not go into the dungeon, and yet she went into the dungeon in union with him who represented her, in union with him who took upon himself the guilt of her sin. And this is representation by Christ. And this representation was complete for what God required of the sinner. Those who try to insert other conditions of salvation on the sinner are diminishing. They are diluting. They are discounting the suffering of Christ and saying we can make up for Christ's shortfalls by things that we do. Our obedience, my obedience. And it is blasphemy. These people, when you talk about Christ Jesus and his suffering, and the next thing they say is themselves, talking about their own obedience, don't be fooled by them. It is not a sign that they love Jesus. It is a sign that they are unconverted. They don't understand the matter. Because God has not yet opened their eyes to the truth. So Joseph was thrown into prison by Mr. Potiphar, and so Christ was stricken and smitten of God. But this was not a purposeless smiting. It had an end, the salvation of his people. For Christ, it was for the healing and justification of his people. To set the captives free. And so of Christ we are told in Hebrews 2, 8 to 11, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. At this point in the life of Joseph, at this point of him being thrown into the dungeon, we did not see all things put under him. After all, he was in the dungeon. After all, he was a servant in Mr. and Miss Potiphar's house. And so in the incarnation of Christ, which means in the coming of Christ, the Word of God taking up human flesh, adding human flesh to himself, the humiliation of Christ, the Holy Spirit says, in that incarnation, when Christ was walking in shoe leather in Palestine, the Holy Spirit says, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The humiliation of Christ was for the suffering of death in the place of everyone who belongs to him, the sanctified, the sheep that he came to give his life for. Their death was required of them because of their sin, and that death only Christ could die to fulfill the requirement of the law in them. And so the death of Christ fulfilled the requirement of the law for everyone who is in him, and so God sees them as righteous in all things. But why did he not just come and get killed by Herod before he was 2 years old? Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If the sons have to be brought to glory, then the captain of their salvation, that is Christ, has to be perfected through sufferings, perfected in his humanity, in obedience to God. Christ was already God in his spirit, but his humanity had not yet been perfected in obedience to God, which obedience he passed with flying colors. He obeyed God even to the death of the cross. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Those who are sanctified and the one who sanctified them have been united because he died for them, because he redeemed them. And so Christ is not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers and sisters. Okay? Now, to the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, we are working our way to the glory of Christ in Joseph. Joseph could not get to the glory that God had showed him in his dreams before he came to Egypt without first being perfected through suffering. But the suffering was for his glory through the salvation of his people, as I said. This was no Boy Scouts training. It was great humiliation, and even more for Christ, who was holy and undefiled. So in prison, Joseph ended up meeting with the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, these who had access to Pharaoh and were in charge of preparing only the kind of food and drink that Pharaoh would eat and drink. From nowhere, the pair gets in trouble with Pharaoh, and he immediately sends them to prison, to the dungeon. And there was not even a negotiation or probation or pay cut that was given. They were to go to prison immediately. But they come to the same place where Joseph was to bring another dimension of the work of Christ. Another vantage point to explain the other side of what God was doing with Joseph. And that means they got in trouble because of God. Their trouble was ordained of God that they may continue to preach Christ. When God brings trouble, it is to his glory. And all trouble, my friends, comes from his hands. The two had troubling dreams in prison, and they got dejected because they could not interpret them. And God brings Joseph to them and asks them why they were depressed. They tell him their separate dreams, and Joseph interpreted them accurately as to the restoration of the chief cupbearer in 3 days, and the impaling, the hanging of the baker. God gave the chief cupbearer and the baker dreams but he did not give them the interpretation. He wanted the interpretation to come from someone else. A God-appointed mediator, Joseph. And so we see the cupbearer and the baker each carried the testimony of Christ. Of the Christ who was the bread from heaven, who has to die, who has to be impaled, who has to be offered, who has to be hanged, because his body, his flesh, was for the salvation of his people. John 6:53-55, speaking to the Jews, John records for us and says, "Then Jesus said to them," to the Jews, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." So the chief baker has to die, and the cupbearer has to be restored as a picture of the resurrected Christ, who has to go back to the Father with the cup of wine, the blood, the wine that the Father drinks. That is not saying God the Father drinks anything. He does not drink blood. He does not drink or eat anything. These are spiritual things. The drinking of the blood of Christ is the propitiation of God's wrath, and the acceptance of that blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what alone is acceptable to God for the propitiation of the sins of his people. So in that manner, God drinks the blood of Christ. When God drinks the things of Christ, it means he accepts the work of his Son as the only basis of salvation. That is the idea. It is not literal eating or drinking of the blood of Christ. Understand me? Hebrews 9:11-12. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The cupbearer comes to present the wine to Pharaoh. As Christ entered the most holy place, once for all time, the heavenly tabernacle, with his own blood as God's chief cupbearer, because he obtained eternal salvation. You understand that? He entered with his own blood because he obtained, he actually accomplished our salvation, and it is an eternal salvation, which means it cannot be lost. So in communion, we commemorate, we remember the death of the Lord Jesus through the bread and the wine, the testimony of Christ in the chief baker who died, and the blood that was shed and presented to the Father, represented by the chief cupbearer. This is what he had in his cup to present to Pharaoh after he got out of the dungeon. That is the testimony of Christ. But the saga has to continue to unfold. Joseph cannot remain holed up in prison. He has to come out, because Christ could not remain dead. He had to resurrect. It was impossible that the Holy One of Israel should see corruption. And so God orchestrated again another move by causing Pharaoh to have a distressing dream that no one could interpret. His magicians and his wise men could not interpret the dream.
And that is the matter of salvation. The matter of the gospel is a matter that can only be interpreted by the God mediator, Christ Jesus. Men and women have no idea how to interpret the matter of salvation, how to interpret the matter of law and the gospel, unless God grants them understanding through his mediator, Christ Jesus. Men and women think they can do the law. They think salvation is of works and the inheritance of the law, inheritance of their own flesh. But no, that's not true. That is false. The Holy Spirit has to come and interpret and give understanding to us about the matter of salvation, the dream that can only be interpreted by Christ. And that is why Christ appeared, to reveal and to make known the riches of the mystery that is in God's eternal purpose. The sinner has to come, my dear friends, to the end of themselves if they are going to hear the gospel as good news, if God is going to give them understanding of the mystery of Christ and the riches of Christ. They have to come to the end of trying to be good. All their tricks at self-improvement have to dry up, have to miserably fail through sin, as what happened to the sister with the issue of blood. My dear friends, sin was God's way to bring the maximum and ultimate failure to humanity, so that they would understand grace, so that they would understand the mystery of the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Sin did not happen by accident. That's false teaching. God is not reacting to sin. That's false teaching. Sin was God's purpose, because it was laying the foundation for the revelation of the bigger purpose, the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. Mark 5:25-27. This is what has to happen to a sinner for them to apprehend the truth of Christ and salvation. Mark 5:25-27. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. The woman had a flow of blood for how long? For 12 long years. And how was she in this state of ill health? She was weary and weakened by a constant loss of blood. But why was the flow of blood not stopping? She had had it for 12 years, which means she had some problems with the clotting factors. She may have been a hemophiliac. Her blood could not clot. She was lacking something in her blood, and so she needed a different kind of blood. Blood that was not just running continuously, but blood that would bring in life. And having been having this issue for 12 years means she was a Jew under the law, and the law could not help stop her bleeding problem. The law cannot help sin. The law cannot help you with your bleeding problem, because every sinner has a blood issue. That is why God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The issue is in the blood. The law, my friends, amplifies sin. It cannot help sin. It cannot help a sinner like you and me. Romans 7:7-8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. That's what sin does. As soon as you give a commandment, guess what? Sin is awakened to produce all manner of evil desire. That's the combination of sin and law. But then this happened, going back to Mark 5:26. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She has spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. The woman had suffered many things. She had been given anointed water. She had met the man of God. She had gone for all night prayers. She had woken up at 3 in the morning to try and catch God before God was too busy. She had been fasting. She had tried the Esther's fast, the Daniel's fast, the 40-day fast, whatever fast. She had paid a lot of money, tithes and offerings to the physicians. The physicians were promising breakthrough. They were promising healing. And they were taking her money. Even though by law, whatever she touched was supposed to be unclean. And yet the false gospel healers, the false gospel physicians and preachers kept taking it. They cleaned her out. So much that she had spent all that she had. She was left with nothing. And even after spending all that she had, a self-salvation, her medication, organic fruits and vegetables, she did not get better. She was not bettered. Her sickness actually got worse. See, all these people who have been in these false churches, they've done everything. They've given a lot of money, hundreds of thousands of dollars to the men of God, to the ministry, to whatever, falsehood. And still, they have not found peace in Christ because they have never met with Christ. They are yet to hear the gospel. They have not been bettered. They still feel condemned. They don't feel accepted by God. They don't feel like they've done enough, because you never do enough when it comes to salvation. It's either it's done by Christ or you never do enough. My friends, a sinner must needs spend all that they have in self-righteousness for them to come to Christ. Because they cannot come to Christ as some other option among many physicians. Christ is not one physician among many other physicians. He is the only physician there is. Your checking accounts and saving accounts of self-righteousness must be emptied before you come to Christ. Many have opened checking and saving accounts of self-righteousness that they hope to present before God. And they think that is the righteousness that God accepts. They must come to Christ when they have no other option of salvation. As long as men and women have options of salvation, they will not come to Christ. And unless God dries up all their perceived righteousness, dries up their goodness, and shows them their bleeding problem, they will not come to Christ. They will go to the other physicians where they can pay. They always go to the physicians where they can pay. Because men and women want the salvation that they paid for, that they earned by their own works. And there are many physicians who claim to be gospel preachers who are writing prescriptions to the sick, prescriptions of self-improvement, prescriptions of behavior modification as gospel. But these all cure no one. What is the solution? Verse 27 of Mark 5. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Pay attention to that. But when she heard about Jesus, hear the contrast. But when she heard about this physician called Jesus, she came and went there to touch his garment. Question. What did she hear about Jesus? She heard that Jesus was healing for free. After all, she had spent all that she had. Her accounts had been cleaned out dry by the physicians. The healing that is true and everlasting has to be free. It has to be by grace alone and comes to those who have no more claims of righteousness, whose bank and checking accounts have been cleaned out, wiped out, nothing left, bankrupt. Because you see, if Jesus had asked for payment, even 25 cents, she would not have been able to pay because she was bankrupt. And that was a bankruptcy of righteousness. And that is why she came straight for the hem of the garment of Jesus. She touched it and was healed immediately and freely. And that means salvation. And that is the sovereign grace gospel that we proclaim and have believed. She heard about Jesus. She heard of the free imputation of righteousness. She heard of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Have you heard about Jesus? The true Jesus. Not the one that you pay with your money, but the one to whom you come is one who is bleeding to death with nothing in the hands. We have a full message on this text that I did a couple of years ago. It's titled A Bleeding Problem. You can go and look for it on our website or Sermon Audio, and you can glean more nuggets on it, okay? But the point was this. It was God who brought Pharaoh to the end of himself with a dream that no one could interpret, because he meant to exalt and glorify Joseph in its interpretation. And so our salvation from sin is like a distressing dream that cannot be interpreted and could not be done outside of Christ, because God meant to glorify his Christ. Your sin, you can have a resolution and say, okay, this week I am resolving to stop this. And guess what? You're going to find yourself doing it again. And then you're going to make another resolution for the next week and the following week and the next month and the following year. And you still find yourself with a bleeding problem. Well, there's nothing that we have in our hands that can wash away sin. Only the blood of Christ. Okay? So my friends, salvation could not come by the law, because then Moses would be the one to be glorified. Salvation could not come by Adam for the same reason, and could not come by you, and could not come by a mere angel, but of Christ alone, so that none would boast in his presence. Even angels are not allowed to boast. Even holy ones, they cannot boast before him. And so, with the introduction of Pharaoh's dream, it is then that the cupbearer remembered Joseph and told Pharaoh about the man that he met in prison, who had such ability to interpret dreams accurately. And that will take us to our text, and that to say, all that you have had was just introduction. Okay? That was just introduction. Genesis 41, picking up from verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved and changed his clothing and came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is he who sent and called for Joseph, for him to come out of prison, and that to say, God the Father called Christ, raised Christ from the dead. God is he who appointed that Christ should rise. Joseph shaved and changed his clothing, and that to say, Christ is he who has accomplished redemption. He went into the dungeon guilty. He went into the dungeon wearing the garments of being guilty, of being a sinner, and yet he was holy and righteous, and he came out with new clothes. He came out with a different legal status, not guilty anymore, not guilty of the sins of his people, because he had made payment for them. New clothes for Jesus, because the old had passed away. Everything had become new, even for his people. And we see Christ also leaving his grave clothes folded in his tomb to say he had been raised justified from all sin, and together with his people who were in him, his people that he represented by his death. Christ went to the cross guilty of our sins, but after having paid, he was raised with no guilty charge. He paid for every jot and tittle of our sins. No sin was left unpaid for those who are in him. And thus we could say, and thus the scriptures say, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Him who was given over because of our sins, but was resurrected because of our justification. Genesis 41:15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, but I have had it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. There's no one who knows about salvation and can interpret the mind of God but Christ and the Spirit of God. Hear this. Acts 4:12. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. No other name given in Egypt in the time of Joseph by which the people could be saved. The one who interprets dreams is he who has brought salvation to Egypt. Romans 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Only the Spirit knows the will of God. Only the Spirit knows the matter of salvation, the requirements of salvation, the fulfillment of those requirements by Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies of those things to God's people. Genesis 41:16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. If God has answered the matter of salvation, he gives an answer of peace. But lest someone misunderstands me, I'm not saying Pharaoh was saved necessarily. But the gospel truth and testimony is that when God answers the matter of salvation to a sinner, it is an answer of peace. And God has answered that by Christ Jesus, who is our peace. For the sinner, the peace is in Christ. The peace is in the blood of his cross. In God not imputing our sins to us. In God not remembering our sins. That's an answer of peace. That's an answer of peace. And that is marvelous in our sight. Here now, Pharaoh's dream. What were Pharaoh's two dreams? Genesis 41:17-21. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, seven cows came up out of the river, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said, man, I've seen some ugly things here. Okay. I've seen some ugly looking things, but I've never seen anything like I saw in my dream. Verse 20. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Seven ugly and skinny cows with such ugliness as Pharaoh had never seen. Never seen an ugly pageant like these cows were. This was a serious nightmare. Not only that, these ugly cows ate the 7 fat cows, like swallowed them up. And even after that, the skinny ugly cows remained as skinny and ugly as ever. They were not even changed a bit. They did not look better. Now, to the second dream, Genesis 41, 22-24. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Here now, Joseph's interpretation and solution. Genesis 41, 25-33. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows, which came after them, are 7 years. And the 7 empty heads, blighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. 7 years of plenty," Joseph says, "7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of severe famine." First with it. "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. But I have a question. Why even bring the famine if you are able to stop it? Because the famine or hunger is preparing for things that are greater than the famine. Things that speak of the glory of Joseph in his work of salvation." You see, Joseph cannot be exalted apart from the great famine that is to afflict the land. So why decrease sin in his creation that he created good? Because sin was the great famine and was laying the ground. It was preparing for the glory of the Son in the salvation of his people. Understand me? Verse 29 and 30 of Genesis 41. "Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land." All the days of plenty will be forgotten. God is he who causes all the days of plenty to be forgotten, not the government and its policies. And I can speak here as someone who comes from Zimbabwe, growing up in Zimbabwe. We have many days of plenty. But those days have been forgotten, like right now, completely forgotten. Forgotten in the sense that they're only in the memories of the people, not in the experience of them. God has brought days of severe famine in just about every aspect of the people there. And that is not new. This is not new because we are reading here in the book of Genesis, God saying he's going to bring it. So this is coming by the sovereign hand of God. And God is able to make the days of plenty to be forgotten to any country. No country is immune to having their days of plenty forgotten to be forgotten. It doesn't matter how prosperous they may be, they can be forgotten. If the Lord speaks it, it will happen. Because prosperity and days of plenty are from the hand of the Lord. In like manner, he also is able to bring the days of fatness. God is able to bring back the days of fatness because he's God. If and when he speaks it, the days of fatness will come back. This happens, this is true at the national level as it is true at the individual level. God is able to make poor and is able to make rich in his time, in his way. Verse 31, Genesis 41, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. The famine that would follow would be great. It also happened in Somalia. A lot of people will remember that. In Somalia, a number of years back, 2 decades back, I believe, a lot of war, a lot of famine, like really serious hunger and starvation. But God is speaking of bigger things than the famine of the physical things. What is the famine that God has in view? What is God teaching by that? It is sin. God is talking about famine as in sin, a lack of righteousness. That is the global hunger. That is the global epidemic. That is the global famine that has afflicted all children of men. And men and women know nothing about God's righteousness. Being ignorant of God's righteousness is the hunger that kills. It is the hunger that sends to hell. A serious famine of the word of God even abounds in our day, abounds in the pulpits, abounds in the churches that want to reopen to what? When you know nothing about God's righteousness. Fellowship. Fellowship in what? In the lies of a Christ who tried to save people. Of a Christ who saves some people and loses them. Is that the Christ that you want to open your... Is that the Christ? Serious famine in the land. Ignorance of God's righteousness that was accomplished by the cross of Christ. Hear this. Verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. The dream was repeated because it was established by God. God is giving a second witness and that he would bring it to pass. God is he who decreed the famine. People are okay with that. People are okay to say, yes, God decreed the famine because of sin. No, you're actually having it backwards. God is not reacting to people. People are they who react to what God does. God is always the first mover in any play, in any game. He moves first. And so people will not say, oh, he also decreed sin. Yes, God did decree sin. The greatest of famine in all the earth. For what reason? Joseph says, verse 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. If famine is decreed and the people have to survive it. See that? The famine was decreed by God. For one reason. For the exaltation of his man, servant Joseph. If famine is decreed and people have to survive it, Joseph says, a discerning and wise man has to be chosen by Pharaoh. He has to be appointed by Pharaoh, not by his cabinet, but by Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh, a type of God the Father, and he is a man, pay attention to that, the man is a man, one of a kind, who has to be set over all of the land of Egypt. Decreed, chosen of Pharaoh. Decreed, chosen of God. To mediate the salvation of the people out of the famine. And that is God the Father setting Christ over all his creation. Even the salvation of all who should be saved from the world. We have come under the famine caused by sin and judgment. The problem has been brought by the decree of God, and the solution is by him again, about the man Christ Jesus to bring the solution. That's what God is saying. Genesis 41, 34 to 36. Jesus says, let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Verse 36, then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the years, for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Joseph's solution was to create a food bank, a national food bank for the nation, if not for the world. And Joseph determined that collecting 20% of the produce of the land would be good enough to take care of their food needs in the 7 years of famine. 7 years of plentiful years, the appearance of Christ, bringing plenty, gathering salvation, accomplishing salvation, and putting salvation into his own bands, obtaining eternal salvation and storing it in his bands. That's what Christ came to do, to build the years of plenty and gathering food for his people. That's what he was working. He came to do the work of the Father, and when he was done gathering, he said, what? Father, I've done all the work. I have finished the work that you sent me to do. To do what, Jesus? Gathering grain for my people. Gathering grain, everlasting grain for my people to eat. Because the days of hunger are coming. Walk whilst it is still day, because night is coming. Genesis 41, 37 to 41. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. The merit of Christ, being the only mediator of salvation, is what pleased God. And even all of God's servants, because God commanded the angels to worship the Son. All the servants of God are pleased in the manner that Christ has determined to accomplish salvation. Hear this. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. All those who belong to Christ, they are happy with God's way of doing salvation. They do not object to God's way of doing salvation. They don't say, oh, what about my free will? What about? No. They don't dispute. They don't argue with God's way of doing salvation. It is good even in our eyes that Christ is our only righteousness, and Christ is the one who accomplished salvation. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? You see, this man has the Spirit of God in him. That's Christ. And that was also a rhetorical question. Of course, they could not find a man like Joseph in Egypt. And surely not a man like Jesus to accomplish such a great salvation. And my friends, you have to know that God is he who is speaking through Pharaoh. Why? Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Jesus' teaching. Pharaoh is not saying things from his own head. God is speaking through Pharaoh, because this is his story. This is the story of his son. Verse 39 of Genesis 41. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. No one. There's no one as discerning and wise is Christ Jesus. And that is why Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ Jesus, the most discerning and most wise man, has become for us wisdom from God. To do what? To gather the grain. To gather the grain of salvation. To accomplish all matters of salvation because of the famine caused by our sin. He has become all that we need. He has become wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is the gathering of grain by Joseph. These or those who think sanctification or holiness is what we gather ourselves during the time of plenty will find themselves severely famished in the days of famine that are coming. Your own righteousness is not enough. Remember the woman with the issue of blood. If it was not gathered at the command of Christ, at the command of Pharaoh, then whatever is gathered will not be enough to cover your famine. Ask Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows what many professing Christians don't. Even some who call themselves reformed do not understand this matter. That the matter of salvation in all its fullness, from A to Z, is work only for a wise and discerning man, a representative man, the God-given mediator, Christ Jesus. Hear this. Now, because this plan is not going to fail, this plan of salvation is as good as is done, is as good as done because of the qualifications of Joseph. Understand me? The work of Joseph was as good as done because God qualified him to do the work of gathering grain. And Joseph has to be exalted for that work because God meant to exalt him. So now we see the exaltation of Joseph. On account of his God-given wisdom to save the people from starvation. Verse 40, Genesis 41. Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Whoa, Pharaoh. Hold on. The promotion and exaltation happened too quickly. It appears to me like that's corruption. But is that so? No. There's no corruption in this. Joseph had earned already through suffering and humiliation in the dungeon. Joseph had already earned it through suffering and humiliation in the dungeon. Pay attention to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "All my people shall be ruled according to your word." Not according to my word, but according to your word. What? What are you saying now, King? Is this about food anymore? What is this about? Joseph is now ruling over Egypt according to his own constitution. Not the constitution of Pharaoh, but his own constitution according to his word. And that to say, Christ Jesus coming and saying, "All judgment has been given unto me." Hear this. John 5, 26 and 27. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." The Father has given authority to the Son All judgment has been given to the Son, that the Son may be honored as the Father is honored, that Joseph may be honored as Pharaoh is honored. This was Joseph. After his resurrection, from the dungeon, from prison, coming out of prison was the resurrection of Joseph from the dead, coming out, being given all power and authority over all the land of Egypt. And Egypt is the strongest power of the time, essentially to say all power over the nations. And this is Jesus after his resurrection coming and saying what? Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus has authority over all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Pharaoh says to Joseph, all power and authority to you, and all of my people shall be ruled according to your word. And Jesus, after the resurrection, comes and says, all power and authority to me. Now go teach them to observe all things according to my word that I've commanded you. And to the matter of the throne, Pharaoh says, I shall remain on the throne. So you see, Pharaoh is in the picture of God the Father, who is commanding his Son and working all things by his Son for the exaltation of his Son. The power and authority of Christ does not usurp the power and authority of the Father. The Father wants the Son to be exalted just as the Father is exalted. You see the connection? So that God is all and in all. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Hear that exaltation of Joseph, clothed in garments of fine linen, the gold chain around his neck, and everyone being commanded to bow the knee to the lordship of Joseph. This Joseph who has the signet ring on his hand. The signet ring of Pharaoh means all power and authority of Pharaoh. The signet ring on Christ, all power and authority on Christ. And he had Joseph ride in the second chariot which he had. Joseph is riding in the second chariot. Christ is riding in his glory in the second covenant, the new covenant in his blood. That's where the glory of Christ is on display. Glory to Jesus. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, these are wonderful gospel nuggets. These are most wonderful gospel nuggets. I'm not lying to you. Joseph glorified in the second chariot of Pharaoh the king. Not in the old chariot, but in the second chariot. Christ Jesus in the new covenant. That's the chariot that we find ourselves glorified with him, because he finished the work of salvation. You see me? So we see the same glory of Christ in Mordecai. Esther 8:15. You know the story. And the Jews, they've come under condemnation because of the one Haman. And we know of the intercession of Queen Esther, the intercession of Christ through her, the priesthood of Esther, and also the glory of Mordecai, who was angled to Esther. We hear this after the death of Haman and the Jews had been set free. A decree had been written and signed to free up the people. We hear this. Esther 8:15. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, clothes of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Mordecai was made second only to King Ahasuerus. He was dressed in fine linen and purple, clothes of royalty and gold, as Joseph was made second to Pharaoh and clothed in clothes of fine linen with gold chains around his neck. Joseph was pimped out, okay? Yes, he was pimped out. And Jesus comes and says, John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." When the work is done, then glory has to be put on display for the Son to be exalted. Pay attention to what has happened in the story of Joseph, coming from before he was sold to slavery to where he is now. There's a movement of garments that Joseph had. Pay attention to that. Number one, before he had the coat of many colors that was stitched together by his father, Jacob. And that coat of many colors represented the glory and righteousness of the pre-incarnate Christ before the humiliation. Christ had glory. And that's why in John 17, as we read, he was praying that the Father would restore him to the glory that he had with him. So Christ had glory before he came. Joseph, glory and righteousness, the coat of many colors, a picture of the glory of Christ before the incarnation. Then lost in his humiliation, stripped in his humiliation. But Christ did not lose his glory necessarily, because the glory of Christ cannot be taken away. It's part and parcel of his person. Rather, he veiled it. He covered it. And that is why on the Mount of Transfiguration, he unveiled it and then he veiled it back. Then we see in Potiphar's house, Joseph loses his coat to Miss Potiphar to cover her nakedness, and has to go to prison and judgment. And God here is teaching the imputation of Christ's righteousness to sinners. The garments of Joseph being given to Miss Potiphar, the sinner, the righteousness of Christ being given to the sinner on account of his humiliation and suffering. And out of the dungeon, he is clothed with even greater garments, greater glory, signet rings, fine linen, chains, gold chains, chariots, and that is the pattern of Christ, from glory to humiliation and back to glory. That's what we see with Jesus. Okay? Philippians 2:5-11, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Christ came and he was God in the flesh, the fullness of God, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. He did not consider robbery to be equal with God." He was not stealing anything from God. He was not pretending to be God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of man, Christ Jesus, the humiliation of Christ, the condescension of Christ, taking the form of a bond servant. And coming in the likeness of man, see that humility of one who is God, being a bond servant. And just adding human nature is humility for one who is of the dignity and stature of God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you see what Apostle Paul is saying? Do you see what the Holy Spirit is teaching? The Holy Spirit is showing us the levels of the humiliation of Christ, who is God, becoming a bond servant, coming in the likeness of men, keep going down, found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, not just dying, even death of the cross. See those many levels of humiliation and dying the death of a criminal with no papers, a criminal even with no Roman citizenship. That's the humiliation of Christ. But now that has happened, how does God deal with this matter? Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. Every knee was bowing to Joseph in Egypt. Every knee was confessing Joseph in Egypt, because that was the mystery of Christ in Joseph. Every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Confess that Joseph is Lord of Egypt, to the glory of Pharaoh. Verse 44. Going back to Genesis 41. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. That's clear teaching. That's sovereign power. No man may lift his hand or foot in all of Egypt without Joseph's consent, without Joseph authorizing it. And that to say, Christ rules over all, my dear friends. Christ rules. There's no man who has free will, and there's nothing now happening that he has not brought about. Both the days of plenty and famine are the works of his hand. Pharaoh denies free will theology. Pharaoh does not give power to anyone whom he has not given his signet ring. My dear friends, do you have the signet ring of Pharaoh? No, so you have no power. Everyone else is just bowing and following the commands of the one who has the signet ring of God, Christ Jesus. Okay? Hear this. Verse 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paneah, and he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph a name of honor. I do not know what it means, but at that name, every knee in Egypt will bow and confess. Pharaoh also gave Joseph not just a name, but a wife, a Gentile girl, a Gentile bride, and that speaking to the Gentile church that is now married to Christ. Joseph got himself an Egyptian girl, a Gentile bride, on account of his suffering, on account of his shame, on account of his wisdom, to bring salvation to this land because of the famine that was to come. Genesis 41, 46 to 49. Joseph was 30 years old. That's about 13 years after having been sold by his brothers. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, he was young. That's Christ. At about 33, end of 33, he stood before God because he had finished his work of salvation. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph is now exercising his sovereign power. Now, in the seventh plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Pay attention to that. So much food was produced and gathered, immeasurable amounts at the command of Joseph. What is that saying? It is saying, what did Christ accomplish by his death? By his humiliation through Joseph. What did Christ accomplish? This is a very important question in salvation and the gospel. Let's work some things here. First and foremost, he saved an adulteress, Miss Potiphar, from going to the dungeon and left her his garments of righteousness to cover her nakedness. And that means you and I have now the righteousness of Christ in our possession. Christ accomplished that. What else? All power and authority was given unto him. Joseph was given all power and authority. He was glorified above all in Egypt, in all the earth, and over all his creation. That is Christ in Joseph. He was set over all the nation of Egypt, made responsible for all the food requirements and provisions, which means what? The surety of salvation. All the requirements and provisions of Egypt were put in the hands of Joseph. Joseph became the surety of the salvation of the people, as Christ is our surety. He was given the responsibility to make sure that we would not suffer hunger in the days of famine. Joseph was given a wife by the king. Christ was given his church by the Father, the church which he purchased by his own blood. Pay attention to that. He purchased the church with his own blood. This Gentile bride, even. So don't say the church. Believers gave themselves to Christ. No one is giving themselves to Christ. That's false teaching. The daughter of Potiphar was given by Pharaoh to Joseph on account of his work, on account of his finished work. So the church was given to Christ, was delivered to Christ because of his faithfulness, because he accomplished salvation. The church is one of the things that Christ got. Don't take it away from him by your foolish teaching, your false gospel. The church is only given to Christ by the Father, as Joseph got his bride from Pharaoh, king of Egypt, as David got the daughter of Saul, the king of Israel, because he had slain Goliath. What shall be done to the man who slews Goliath? That's what David, a type of Christ, asked the king. And King Saul then said, well, the house of his father won't pay any more taxes, and he will also marry the daughter of the king. You'll be given the daughter of the king, the one who overcomes Goliath, will be given the daughter of the king, the one who overcomes famine, will be given the daughter by Pharaoh. Christ Jesus, who overcame sin, death, and condemnation was given the daughter of the King, the Church of Christ, given to him, chosen in him by the Father from before the foundation of the world. And so Christ, through Joseph, gathered much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable, the text says. What is that? That is eternal life. Christ accomplished and brought eternal life to his people. That is the much food that he gathered by his wisdom, the much food that is immeasurable. Eternal life is immeasurable. It is life without end, and there's quality to it. And so Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life is not what the prosperity gospel preachers tell you. It is eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, has the immeasurable life brought about by the immeasurable amount of grain that Jesus collected. John 5:27, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. The one who believes has passed from famine of sin into everlasting plenty, everlasting life, and will not come into judgment. It is about him, his faithfulness, his humiliation, his suffering, his wisdom, his exaltation, his power, his glory. So do not mess with that truth. To think you are something. Salvation is all by grace alone, because it took the wisdom and faithfulness of the Son to bring you out of the famine and misery of your sin and God's judgment. All these popular preachers who make salvation about you have no idea of what things they're talking about. But my dear friends, I've said all this to say, that is the glory and mystery of Christ in the humiliation, the suffering and exaltation of Joseph the Hebrew boy in Egypt. And it is marvelous in our sight, because our story is in that story. We, or us, the Miss Potiphar's, the sinners, the adulteresses and adulterers who have been left with the garments of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that we may not go into the dungeon of condemnation, the dungeon of hell. And that is grace, that is mercy, that is the gospel, that is the good news. And we are done. Praise be to God for his faithfulness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I bless you. I thank you for your goodness and mercy. I thank you for your witness of the truth of Christ in Joseph. Thank you for giving me ability to see it and to proclaim it. Thank you for those that shall be given ears to listen to this end. Because these messages are not for everyone. We know that for sure. But only for those for whom they have been appointed. And thank you for everyone who is going to take the time and labor even more as I have labored to bring this message. Thank you for giving me strength in my weakness. I did not think I would make it to the end, but you've upheld me all the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be with us in all things. May you keep us from stumbling and bring us back again to your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.